wanting to come and worship you. Lord, they make me come to a place where I want to bring your kingdom again. Lord, where I want to pray and see the kingdom revealed. And Lord, they draw me back to Scripture and to a reminder that I can pray all I want, but prayer in Scripture is always followed by action, Lord. They bring me back to one of my favorite encounters with Jesus, where he looks out over the fields of those who have come to see him. He turns to his disciples and says, "See, the fields are white for the harvest. Pray the Lord that the harvest to send more workers." And then after he prays, he sends them out. He goes, "We're going to pray for more, but until then, you guys are what I got, so get going." Lord, remind us of that. Remind us that we can pray all we want, but it's our job to build the kingdom too. Lord, the prayer often comes as we work with our hands and bring your kingdom to this place. Lord, help us to be those people. Bring your kingdom. Bring honor to you in this place and who reveal to others the holiness of you. We pray that in your name. Amen. Good morning, guys. Good morning. Some of you are awake. Many of you are asleep. It's okay. So for those of you who had to go back, how'd the first week back at school go? I'm not hearing a lot of yays. Okay. Relax. Spring, you know, summer break is coming. It's coming. For some of you sooner than others, but it's coming. I wanted to talk this morning about things that don't make sense. I entitled this sermon, "When God Tells You to Do Stupid Things." Have you ever noticed that happens sometimes? Have you ever gotten something and the instructions just don't make sense? You know, maybe you bought a new appliance or something and the instructions are in, like, Italian instead of English. You know, you've got to try and sit there from the pictures and be like, okay, I think. Have you ever had that experience? Sometimes, you know, the instructions, they just don't make sense. I think my most profound revelation of this was just after Joy and I got married. And of course, in getting married and sorting through our stuff and figuring out how we were going to set up our house, we realized we needed to make a trip to that Swedish Mecca, IKEA, and buy a few things. The problem with IKEA is we got it home and I have to build it. And I'm not a qualified builder. So we got home and you know, you got to get out those instructions with the little pictures with the guy smiling at you and waving and being like, oh, so simple. Not so simple. I remember one piece in particular, we bought a large sort of display cabinet to display some of our stuff. If you come to our house, you'll see it. It's about 4x4 and it's got a bunch of our knickknacks and stuff in it. And I remember it because we got all the pieces out and I started assembling it. And I was doing all right. And then I got to this one piece. And the pictures just didn't seem to match up to what I had on the floor. And so I looked at it. And I looked at it. And then I called for Joy. "Hey, hon, can you come here?" And she looked at it. And looked at it. And we both stood there. And it looked like, you ever been driving past a construction scene and you see like four guys looking at a hole and you've wondered what their conversation is like? I have to imagine it's like, "Yep, that's a hole. Yep, we should do something about that." Like, you're like, "Okay, guys, like, shouldn't one of you at least be filling this hole? Like, you're having a conversation around the hole." But it was one of those moments where Joy and I are standing there looking at each other and going, "Oh, you know?" Now, the funny part to this is the reason that the two of us were standing there is because someone had put the wrong piece in the box. And apparently, this piece needed lock nuts, and the piece we had dowels. And so I had to go back to IKEA with the piece that I had and be like, can I have the right one, please? Now, once I got the right one, everything went together pretty well. But it was one of those moments where you're just sitting there and you're going, the instructions, they don't make any sense. How am I supposed to turn nuts that don't exist on the piece I have? Or, you know, occasionally you'll get some of those things. At least for me, if I shop at Crystal Mall or other places with the instructions that are sort of in English, I've got a few of those at home. But sometimes the instructions, they just don't seem to make sense, at least at first glance. God sometimes works in a similar fashion in Scripture. Sometimes God tells us to do things, and they just don't seem to make sense. In fact, they seem kind of stupid when you first read them. You're like, wait, what? And so we wanted to explore one of those passages today where God just doesn't seem to make sense at first. Where you're looking at him and going, wait, what? And so if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 13, and I'm going to start about halfway down at about verse 6. I'm going to read for a little while. So Deuteronomy 13, starting at about verse 6. And I'm going to read from the ESV just because I want to today, because I like the way it translates things better. So here's what we have. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or the friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near or from far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay. I don't know about you, but I got some questions. I'm sorry, Lord, did you just tell me to kill my brother and my best friend and potentially my mama? Wait, what? Sometimes God just seems to tell people to do crazy stuff. We have it here again. Someone goes to you, hey, maybe we should follow these other gods? And because of that, you're supposed to kill them, and it doesn't matter who they are, your mom, your best friend, you know, your brother, your son, just whack them right there. Don't stop, don't think about it, just kill them. And if you can't kill them personally, gather everybody else and you'll kill them in a big party. What? It gets even kind of crazier when you realize that this matches closely to a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5. Jesus, all of a sudden, in one of his sermons, says to his disciples that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, I've told you guys, I often have this moment with Jesus where I've wondered what it must be like to be being one of the early disciples, sitting there at his feet as he's making these statements. I can just picture it. You know, they're all sitting on the ground all around Jesus, and he says something like this. I'd be that smart jerk, and Kirsty, you'll know this kid from class, who's like, sir, I have some questions. I'm sorry, I like my eyes because I can see with them, and I like my hands because they let me do things like eat and drive my car. Are you serious that you'd like me to gouge them out and cut them off? Because I'm not cool with that. It seems kind of stupid. I can do way more for you if I've got like two eyes and both my hands and, you know, and all the rest of my parts. You know? I mean, it seems a little extreme, Jesus. Can't we just feel really bad about sinning and promise you that we won't do it anymore? Wouldn't that work? You know, this whole cutting off my hand thing or gouging out my eye? It seems, I don't know, can't I just go to the temple and offer an offering and be forgiven? And, you know, isn't that the way this works? The same way we come to this passage. Wait, can't I just tell them, no, we shouldn't do that and be done with it? But see, that's the problem. See, God takes sin seriously. As seriously as death. Sin gets you killed. And in both cases, they're talking about sin. In the Old Testament, they talk about it as chasing after other gods. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about it in terms of sin. But in both cases, they mean the same thing. In the Old Testament, chasing after other gods would have been chasing after Asherah, who would have had a fertility cult where you could go lie with temple prostitutes for money and for worship. A little bit of a different worship service than we're used to around here. You know, it would have meant chasing after Moloch, who required that his followers throw children into fires. It would have meant sinning and chasing after something other than God. And in the New Testament, sin means exactly the same thing. The gods change. Now they're money, or power, or lust, or envy. But they're still the same thing. You're still chasing after other gods. But they're now sins. See, God has an issue with sin, and he takes it deadly serious. But we often think of sin in different terms. You know, we think, oh, well, I sinned. I should just feel bad about that and promise not to do it again, and we'll go on until next time. Especially in churches, we've taught that occasionally. Oh, well, you just say a prayer and say you're sorry. And then you just move on and you forget about it and you don't worry about it. One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, refers to this kind of methodology as the gospel of sin management. You know, you sin, and then you go to the church and you feel better about sinning, and so then you're freed up to go sin some more, but you're managing your sin, you know, you're making sure that your sin level is low enough that God will let you in eventually. Except that's not how God sees it. God says sin is so bad that if something is causing you to sin in your life, remove it with extreme prejudice. If it's your hand, chop it off. If it's your eye, gouge it out. If it's your neighbor or your friend, cut him out of your life. Now, does he mean literally gouge out your eye? Probably not. Okay? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But what he does mean is figure out what's causing you to sin and cut it off. Even if it's a sacrifice. Even if it means giving up something that you like. Doesn't matter how much you love it. Doesn't matter how much you might like it or need it. If it's causing you to sin, it's got to go. It's got to go. Now that seems intense, but it's the way God works. Because he takes sin seriously. And so if it's a friend, maybe you need to stop hanging with that friend. If it's your mom, maybe you need to have a conversation with your mom and say, Mom, you know, I can't be around if you're going to keep doing this. If it's an item in your life, maybe you need to deal with it. I have a group of friends who live at a community house down in the States. When I went to stay with them last, they had a rule. The router that connected their Wi-Fi to the internet got unplugged at 10 o'clock every night. It didn't get plugged back in until 11 o'clock the following morning. Or was it 11? It was probably about 10. But when they were going up to their rooms, the router got unplugged. Because they knew that that killed sin for a lot of them. Now, was that fun? No, it meant that you couldn't use the internet in your bedroom. It meant you couldn't, you know, watch Facebook or Netflix before you went to sleep. But for them, it was necessary because they needed to take care of sin in their lives. I've met other friends who've had other rules over time, who've set up other things. Now, sometimes it's not necessary. Sometimes you're just being silly. You know, there's been a lot in the news this week about the Billy Graham rule. If you've been watching out of the States, this rule that a pastor shouldn't meet privately with a female member of their congregation. That's taking things a little bit far for me. I will meet privately with you. It will be with doors open and people will be around, but you know, I don't need to have three other people in the room. But Jesus takes sin seriously. And he calls us to do the same thing. And he says, if something's causing you to sin, if someone's causing you to sin, they got to go. They don't get to hang around and you get to go, oh, well, you know, they might cause me to fall majorly into sin, but I like them. They're good people. Or, oh, this is really useful for me, so I'm going to keep it around, even though it keeps forcing me into a bad relationship with God. It doesn't work. Jesus, when he explains that passage I talked about in Matthew 5, he goes, listen, the reason I'm saying this is it's better to go through life with one eye or one hand than it is to lose your salvation. Moses knows the same thing. As he sends the people into the promised land, he knows the temptation is going to be there for them to follow these other gods, to chase after these other religions and things that let them do stuff that's against God's will. He knows that temptation is going to be there, and he knows they'll probably fall to it at various points. But he also knows that when they do, they lose the promises of God in the process. And so he's reminding them here, extreme prejudice. When it comes to things moving you away from God, don't just deal with them a little bit. Get rid of them. And in fact, Moses is wise enough that this pattern is something that repeats itself time and time again throughout Israel's history. All of a sudden, they'll follow God for a little while, and then they'll turn away and they'll chase after other things. And then something bad will happen, and then God will raise up a judge, and they'll follow God for a little while. And then something bad will happen, and then God will raise up a godly king, and they'll follow God for a little while. Time and time again, it's the story of the Old Testament. It's that the people began to forget God. And then he had to remind them that it was good for a little time, and then they would forget God again. In fact, it's this pattern that eventually cost them the promised land. It eventually gets so bad that God says, no, you got to go into exile again. You need a serious reminder about who I am and what you need to be doing. He rails against them. He goes, listen, when you go up to the temple and you offer your gifts, they stink because you don't really mean it. You're just trying to mitigate me. You're not seriously seeking after me. In fact, at one point he tells them, don't come anymore. I'm tired of this. They don't get the fact of what God has told them, that anything that draws them away from God in their lives, it's got to go. And we need to realize that in our own lives here. That stuff and people and other things, that's all temporary. It all exists here, and it seems so important. But in eternity? I don't think in eternity you're going to care whether or not the Wi-Fi was turned on at 10:30 at night. And you got to watch one more episode of, you know, Netflix before you went to bed. In eternity, I don't think you're going to care about whether or not you had to cut that one person out of your life who was really funny. Unless you're on the other side of it going, gee, I really wish I would have listened to God and done that, because now we need to realize that the here and now is temporary. And all the things that come with it, they're all temporary. Whether it's the boyfriend that's not a Christian and keeps drawing you away from church, or girlfriend. Whether it's the friends that keep saying, hey, come hang out with us. And do things that you know don't line up with Scripture. And encouraging you to do them. Whether it's the person who says, hey, we can get away with this, no one will ever know. Whether it's having to deal with stuff in your life that's around you. The internet is a huge one for a lot of you, I know. I was once a teenage boy. I am now no longer a teenage boy. But I know. The internet, drugs, booze. the lusting after stuff, envy, being so concerned with making more money that you give up God. All of that, it's all temporary. Listen, I've been to 4 funerals this month. 2 for family, 2 for other people I know. Let me tell you, none of those coffins did I see them piling in the person's belongings. It's temporary. In none of those coffins did I see them putting other people in there to go with them to the other side. Temporary. All temporary stuff. You need to realize it's temporary and that eternity is coming. Whether or not we like it, we're all going to get there someday. Okay? There's a reason that Benjamin Franklin once said that the 2 great eternal constants are death and taxes. It's because they're both coming, whether or not you like it. By the way, do your taxes. They're due at the end of the month. But whether or not you like it, those 2 things are going to come knocking on your door. Guarantee you. I guarantee it. You cannot chase death away, and the government will come knock and want their money. Guarantee it. It has been that way for 2,000 years. It will be that way for 2,000 more. Okay? There's a reason that even in the Bible, people were asking Jesus about taxes. But eternity is coming. And do you want to miss out on it? Because, well, Jesus, I needed to watch more Netflix. Or Jesus, I really liked this person. Or Jesus, it was just this thing and I felt it was so important. You miss eternity? Nah. I don't know. Not me. To paint an image for you that maybe describes those passages a little bit better, I'm going to go back to some of my biology training. See, when I was in my undergrad and I was doing that, I had friends who were training to be doctors. And we would talk sometimes about some of the hard decisions doctors had to make. And one of the ones we would talk about back then, because it was in the news a lot more often, was flesh-eating disease. Any of you ever seen a picture of someone with flesh-eating disease? It's gross. So basically, it's a bacteria that gets into your skin, and it begins to eat at your tissues. And the only way for a doctor to deal with it is to gouge stuff out. Literally, in most cases, they have to amputate. There's another disease, much like gangrene, that many of you may have heard about. It's when a wound gets so infected that there's no choice. That you can either save most of you or save that part. And so they make that choice. And they chop off a hand or a leg. Because they know that it's better for you to go through life with one leg than be dead. And they don't have a choice. It's the same way here. Jesus is going, look, you might have to do amputations. And it might suck. You'd rather have these things. I get it. But would you rather have that or this? Because you can't have both. That's hard. That's harsh. But it's reality. As you go and as you grow up, you realize that more and more. There literally is truth in the words that you cannot have your cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way. And really, it's a question of obedience. If you were in my Sunday school last week, I showed a video from Francis Chan that talked about this a little bit. Where he said the question isn't for people living in sin whether or not they like the sin or whether or not they feel drawn to it. It's a question of, are you going to live in obedience to what God says? Because if you're going to live in obedience, then you don't get to pick and choose. Francis uses the example, and he's a Chinese guy, so he gets away with this. He says, if it says in here that all Chinese people have to walk on their heads, well, I'm going to start learning how to do handstands. Because I don't get to pick and choose, because he's God. And I need to obey. It's the same thing here. Anything that causes you not to obey has to go. It's a question of obedience. It's a question of who do you follow? Throughout time, that question has come up again and again. As I said, God tells people to do stupid things. If you've read your Bible, you know that. If you've read the prophets, you know that. You go march into the woods. Or, you know, go eat locusts for every meal and wear camel skin clothing. He actually did that one twice. Okay? Twice. Go marry a prostitute. And hey, when she runs away to go back to prostituting herself, go buy her out of her prostitution ring with all your money and bring her back to live with you. Go live in the stump of a tree. Speak these words to the king, even though it'll get you cast into the bottom of a well where you'll spend the rest of your days. Jesus sometimes, and God sometimes, tells us to do stupid things because we need to obey, and he knows what's better for us. This is one of those times where he says, hey, this sounds stupid to you, I get it. But you need to do it. Jesus, in a speech very close to this one, is talking to his followers, and he says that if you want to get into eternity, there's only one way to do it, and he says it's to follow me. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Again, crazy statement. Excuse me, Jesus? Pick up an execution device and follow you wherever you're going? Don't ask any questions? Just pick up all my burdens and follow you? Yeah. But see, the question isn't, do I want to do this? It's, do I trust Jesus that he knows where he's going? And he knows what's best for me. Because if I do, then I take him at his word. And I pick up my cross daily. And I follow after him. And when he says, hey, this has got to go from your life, I go, okay. And it goes. You know, one of the most infamous passages where I think this comes up in Scripture is the rich young ruler. Most of you will know that story from Sunday school, but for those of you who don't, there's this rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he goes, Lord, what do I have to do to get salvation? And Jesus says, well, follow the Ten Commandments. Do these things. And he goes, well, I've done all that since I've been a kid. And Jesus goes, great, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give all the money to the poor, and come with me. And the guy goes away sad because Jesus, you know, he has so much stuff, he just can't do it. And the text says that Jesus is greatly troubled by this. See, Jesus knows that this is a hard place, especially for those of us who live in the West. We're rich. And I know some of you don't feel rich, but congratulations, you are. You are among the 2% wealthiest people on the face of this earth. Okay? You probably make more sitting at your desk having your coffee in the morning than some people in Africa will make in the next 20 years. You're rich, and so there's a lot to give up. And the statement that Jesus utters for that man holds true for us, that it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle on a camel than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Every day we get that choice. Jesus says, follow me. Give up the things of this earth. Give up the things that draw you away from God. Follow me. God says, go into the promised land. But you got to leave all these people behind. You get that choice. The question is, which do you choose? Temporary or the eternal? I can't make that choice for you guys. I just can't. I know what choice I would make for you if I could. But you get to choose. It's the glory of the gospel. No one's forcing you. No one's compelling you. You're being offered a choice every day. So you get to choose. I pray you choose well. Pray with me. Father God, we come knowing that you don't take sin easily. That, Lord, it is something that you feel drastically bad about. And you want us to take drastic action against it. Lord, even going so far as to chop off our own hand if it's necessary. But Lord, we also know that we're filled with this world that goes, it's not so bad. Just say you're sorry and you know, don't worry about it. Lord, remind us once again that we need to worry about it. That our eternity is on the line. Remind us to critically look at our lives and go, what's drawing me away from God? And take care of those things. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the power and the strength to be able to do that. Lord, help us to make that choice every day to pick up our cross, to follow you. I pray you would help us with that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.